My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Welcome today to My Father's Teachings. My name is Terrence Burton. Before we get into the Word of God for today, let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I yield myself to your Spirit for you to communicate your word, your wisdom, your way to your people through me. Father, I pray for every listener, for the eyes of the understanding to be enlightened. Father, I pray that wisdom and revelation will go forth, that will help them in their walk with you, that will help them with their fellowship with you, that will help them to live better lives as Christians, as believers. And so, Father, we thank you right now, and we give you all the glory, all the praise for everything that you will teach us today in Jesus' name. Amen. For the past few weeks, we have been talking about, well, for the past several weeks, we've been talking about prayer, but in particular, over the past few weeks, we have been talking about the power of prayer or praying with power. Our focus scripture has been James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, and I'm going to go ahead and read through that to jumpstart us for today. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Verse 17, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain or that it wouldn't rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crop. I was reading there from the New International Version. And I want to point out again what it says in the 16th verse. It says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So that's really been our focal point as we've been talking about the power of prayer. It's us understanding that as righteous people, as believers in Christ, that our prayers are both powerful and effective as we pray in faith. So the last couple of weeks, we talked about a few things. We referenced how God created the universe, and we brought in a correlation between that and praying. And on this past week, we started talking about, or the previous lesson rather, we started talking about when Jesus spoke to the fig tree. So let's go back to that in Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 14. And it says, and on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. So basically what happened there is Jesus was hungry and he was looking for something to eat, just like any of us when we're hungry, we're looking for something to eat. And so he sees this fig tree at a distance. He sees the leaves. And what he knew was that if a tree, if a fig tree had leaves, then there should also be figs underneath the leaves. So he goes over there and he inspects the tree and he sees the leaves, but no figs. And so then it says he didn't find it. So he didn't find anything. So he said to the tree, no man eat from you ever again. And now his disciples heard what he said. So then when you jump over to verses 20 through 26, we're talking about the following day. And I'm going to read that. And it says, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. So when they passed by this tree, the very next day, because keep in mind, the disciples heard what Jesus said to the tree. So he sees that so they see that this tree has dried up from the roots. And they tie that in their minds to what happened the previous day when they heard him say that nobody's going to eat from you ever again. So then you get to verse 21 and it says, and Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. He said, Lord, look, this is Peter talking. Lord, look, that tree that you cursed, that tree you spoke to has dried up. Now, what Jesus did, well, let me first of all say what he didn't do. He didn't say, Peter, this happened to me because I'm so grand, although he's grand. He didn't say, Peter, this happened because I'm God manifested in the flesh, even though he was God manifested in the flesh. He didn't say, Peter, I did this because I'm just special. Although he's special, he didn't point to those things as he begins to explain to Peter and the other disciples as to why that happened. Well, why would I bring up all this stuff that he didn't say? Remember when we read in James, where James talked about that the prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective, and he compared the believer to Elijah. And he said Elijah was a human just like you. Well, why is that important to bring out? Because sometimes there is a temptation for us to think that it's the special folks that get results. So we try to make them special. Well, this happened because it was Jesus, or this happened because it was Elijah. And James is telling us that the results that Elijah got were not because Elijah was special. It was because he used an instrument the right way. He used the instrument of prayer, which is powerful and effective. He used the instrument of prayer as he should. And that was why he got the results that he got. Because it was not because he was special. It was because he used righteously the tool that God had given him. And so the reason I point out that Jesus did not talk about how special he is, although he is because Jesus didn't want the disciples to get tripped up over what he's about to teach them or about what happened, because if Jesus did not teach them, it will become very easy for them to think, well, this happened because he's the Son of God. But notice as Jesus explains what happened, that he does not point to how special he is as to why this happened. So look at the text. So Jesus said, and Jesus answering saith unto them, this is in verse 22, Mark 11, King James Version. Have faith in God. And as we talked about in a prior lesson, the phrase have faith in God literally means have the God kind of faith. And see, that was why we went back and we looked at God creating the universe and how God was not intimidated by what was in front of him, and that God used faith-filled words in order to create the results that he wanted. And see, we also talked about how when you understand that you've got an instrument that will change your situation, then your situations aren't really all that intimidating when you know you can change them. When you know you have an instrument, when you know you have a tool that can change what is before you, then what is before you is not intimidating. That's why when the Father saw darkness, he was not intimidated by the darkness, because he understood he could use his faith and change it. And so what Jesus is teaching us here is likewise that it didn't matter with what was standing before him, a fig tree that did not have figs. It didn't matter what was in front of him, because he could use faith-filled words to change what was in front of him. All right. So he said, have the God kind of faith, the God kind of faith, which is not intimidated by what it sees in front of itself. So then look at verse 23. It says, for verily I say unto you that whosoever. Oh, I love it. I love it. Again, he's not pointing to how great he was, even though he was great and still is. He said, whosoever, meaning that this is not limited to me, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Here's what Jesus just said. The way that the God kind of faith works is like this. And anybody can use it if they line up with the principle. You speak to this mountain, whatever this thing is that's in front of you. He said, you can tell this mountain, be removed. And you tell it not just be removed, but you tell it where to go. Be thou cast into the sea. But watch this. And this is where a lot of times believers fail. Or people fail. He says, shall not doubt in his heart. The word doubt has to do with being double-minded. See, when Jesus spoke to the tree, and see, double-minded means you got two options. When Jesus spoke to the tree, he did not leave multiple options for the tree. He said, no man will eat from you ever again. He didn't say, unless you agree. He made a decision. And see, that's one of the things, that's one of the places, rather, where believers tend to fail is that we are giving options. We don't make a decision as to what's going to happen. We have more of a wait and see, and wait and see is not decisive, and the God kind of faith is decisive. When God in the beginning said light be, there was no option other than light be. He didn't think of another option happening. And so likewise here, when Jesus is teaching us, he's teaching us to follow the example that he left. And he's also teaching us to follow the example that the Father left when he created the universe. So he said, you tell the mountain, get up, be thrown into the sea, and do not doubt in your heart. Don't have a bunch of options as to pick one of these things. No, he said, no doubt in your heart. He said, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. In other words, you have to say it, but not only say it, you have no doubt, but, and you also believe that what you say it is going to happen. Then he said, whatsoever he saith, he said, he shall have whatsoever he saith. When you line those things up. Then look at, now, notice now in that portion of the verse, he's talking about what we would call a decree. And now he's showing us that it's the same way when it comes to prayer, because he says in verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire. When you pray, believe that you receive them. In other words, the moment when I pray, I need to accept what I have prayed for as my reality in that moment. Not down the road, but the moment I have prayed, it's mine. I have it. So I govern myself based upon the fact that I have prayed. And I have accepted what I have prayed for as an established fact that it is done. He said, and you shall have them. Let me read that again. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them. In other words, believe that you've received it. Don't believe you're going to in the future get it. Don't believe that God is going to do it sometime from now. No, he said, believe that you receive it. See, we think all believing is created equal, and it's not. Believing that God may do it down the road is not the same thing as believing that it's done. You're believing something different than what Jesus said you have to believe. You have to believe it's done, not believe God's going to do it. Why? Because one is present, the other is future. You and God are not on the same page, and you want God to come down to where your thinking is as opposed to bringing your thinking up to where God's is. So God said you have to believe it's done. Believe that you receive it. Believe that you have received those things that you have prayed for, that you desire. And notice what he says. You have to have desire and belief. Those are the qualifying factors. That your prayer and your belief and your desire are in harmony. And oftentimes that's what we fail, because we would have a desire that's in one place, but our belief is something different. But really, in truth, it's in prayer where we bridge belief and desire, where we merge belief and desire together. Where my belief and my desire are in sync. Praise God. Now, notice something here, and I want to spend probably the rest of our lesson for today on this piece. But this jumped out at me as I was looking over this. He said in verse 25, and. Now, when I see the word and, that tells me that he's connecting this with what he was saying before. So as Jesus is explaining how this happened to the tree, he's giving us a breakdown as to how we can move things in our lives. So in verse 25, I'm going to read it and then I'm going to explain. It says, and when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. That's actually verses 25 and 26 in Mark chapter 11. So how does this tie into the tree? Let me explain. The word forgive means to let go. It means to basically release. So when he's saying, so the way that forgiveness ties into this is here. And I'm going to pose this in the form of a question. How are you going to remove mountains? Or how is it that you're going to exercise authority outside of you when you cannot remove grudges that are in you? Your power to effect change outside of yourself is by making the necessary adjustments in you. If you hold on to your grudge, you have to hold on to your mountain too. So if you want your mountain to go, then you have to be willing to let people go. The strength of your authority rests in your willingness to love. So let me go back over that, because I made quite a few statements there. First of all, that question, how are you going to remove mountains that are outside of you when you cannot remove grudges that are in you? So God, you have to understand, God is very serious about forgiveness. And so what we have to understand is that the foundation of our power, the foundation of our authority, is love. And it's unfortunate that a lot of Christians are out there decreeing things, commanding things to move while holding on to things that they need to let go. And what he's trying to get us to understand is that the reason the tree obeyed him was basically because he obeys God. His authority rested in his love walk. And his love was connected to faith. So you had faith and you had love that were working together. And that was the basis of authority by which he told the tree that no man would eat from you ever again, and the tree obeyed him. See, why should the earth system obey you when you won't obey God? Especially when it comes to forgiving people. Because I'm not talking about us always doing the right thing, because sometimes we fail. But more specifically, what I'm addressing here is the fact that we tend to hold grudges. We don't let people go, but then we want our mountains to go. And that's not righteous. So again, I'm going to read through these points that I just mentioned. How are you going to remove mountains that are outside of you when you cannot remove grudges that are in you? Your power to effect change outside of yourself is by making the necessary adjustments in you. Oftentimes what people are doing is they're trying to use an authority that they have not accepted for themselves. They have not submitted themselves to an authority that they are trying to exercise. And again, if you hold on to your grudge, you have to hold on to your mountain too. So with that being said, you have to really think about it. How bad do I want my mountain to go? Because if you understand that the presence of your mountain is tied and can be tied to the presence of your grudge, then I'm sure anybody with any real wisdom and sense would say, well, I need to let go of my grudge and I need to forgive people because I want to be able to exercise the authority that God has granted me. And I can't move mountains if I can't move a grudge. And so really think about that. How many people are you holding on to inside while you decreeing and declaring? And see, I understand, see, we've made a grave error in the church because we've taught decreeing and declaring, but we didn't tie it to forgiveness, love, and releasing people and forgiving people. And so then people go out and decree things and they declare things and then they wonder why they fail. It's because there is a piece in this that Jesus taught us that we didn't get a hold of. And that is, we have to be willing to let people go. And so really, I just want to close with this particular thought. And I want you to not think about someone else, but to just really think about yourself, not in a condemning way, because that's not going to serve you or anyone else either. But to understand that there is a place of repentance for me. I've been holding grudges against people and then thinking that the power of God doesn't work, when the problem was not the power of God, the problem was my own misalignment. And so I want you to go before the Father with me in a moment, in a matter of repentance, and repeat after me, Father, I have failed you. I have failed you by holding grudges against other people. I have failed you by holding on to the mistakes of other people. They may, in fact, have been wrong with what they did to me. But I was likewise wrong by holding the grudge. And so, Father, I take my place now as I've confessed to you my wrongdoing. And I thank you for forgiving me. And I take my place, my powerful position that you have assigned me to, so that I can pray and see things shift because I have aligned myself with you. I decree a thing and it is established because I've gotten myself in alignment. Holy Father, I yield myself to you so that my prayers will be both powerful and effective. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. God bless you, saints. We will see you next time.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.